Welcome, everybody. Tonight, the title is When Should I Not Listen to My Rabbi? And that's where our focus tonight is going to be on. We are in the middle of the 3 weeks. It is an introduction to the to Tisha B'Av. You have 3 weeks, and one of the elements is that they have they call the Gimel Deparnuta, which is the three Haftorot, which do not mesh with the Torah portion that we're reading. It has nothing to do with the Parsha, but it has to do with the time of year. And the first two are from the prophet Jeremiah. Last week we did chapter one, and then a little bit of and a couple of verses in chapter two. And then here we do chapter two. And then the Shabbat, right before Tisha B'Av, we do the first chapter in Isaiah, Yeshaya, Chazon, Yeshaya, and in fact, they call the whole Shabbat, Shabbat Chazon. Chazon means the vision or the vision of Isaiah. Okay? So obviously, they are haftarot of rebuke, criticizing the Jewish people. So we're going to get into that. So, but we're of course going to go to our videotape. We're not, so. Going to see if I can. Okay, let me share that. All right, you guys see the video screen? Here we go. President Donald Trump versus Dr. Anthony Fauci. Here we go.
When you do testing to that extent, you're going to find more people, you're going to find more cases. So I said to my people, slow the testing down, please.
And to my knowledge, none of us have ever been told to slow down on testing. That just is a fact. In fact, we will be doing more testing.
Go back a week, 50 days, the strongest 50 days in stock market history. This is during, hopefully, the end of the pandemic.
I have said multiple times publicly that we are still in the middle of the first wave. So before you start talking about what a second wave is, what we'd like to do is to get this outbreak under control over the next couple of months.
I spoke with the governor of Texas, where they've done a fantastic job, and he said they have had some outbreaks in prisons, and that's where their numbers went out. And the numbers changed a little bit because of the prison population, but he's got it in great shape. Texas, Florida's doing very well. Georgia's doing very well. We have tremendous numbers.
Right now, the next couple of weeks are going to be critical in our ability to address those surgings that we're seeing in Florida, in Texas, in Arizona, and in other states. They're not the only ones that are having a difficulty.
And we're going to be in Oklahoma, and it's a crowd like I guess nobody's seen before. We have tremendous requests for tickets like I think probably has never happened politically before.
I'll say it yet again, that you should not congregate in crowds. You should keep distance. And even though many people, for a variety of reasons, do not listen to the not suggestion but plea to not congregate in crowds, some people are going to do that anyway. If you do, please wear a mask.
And it's one of the reasons we did so well before the plague, and we're doing so well after the plague. It's going away.
Certainly, we will be. Coronavirus infections in the fall and winter because the virus is not going to disappear.
Oh, I think they should open the schools, absolutely. I think they should. And it's had very little impact on young people. And I think that if you're an instructor, if you're a teacher, a professor, and you're over a certain age, like let's say 65, or maybe even if you want to be conservative, 60, perhaps you want to stay out for a little while longer. But I think you should absolutely open the schools.
And we really better be very careful, particularly when it comes to children. Because the more and more we learn, we're seeing things about what this virus can do that we didn't see from the studies in China or in Europe. syndrome, very similar to Kawasaki's syndrome. I think we better be careful if we are not cavalier in thinking that children are completely immune to the deleterious effects.
There's a theory that in April, when it gets warm, historically, that has been able to kill the virus.
We do not know what this virus is going to do. We would hope that as we get to warmer weather, it would go down. But we can't proceed under that assumption.
It's a little like the regular flu that we have flu shots for. And we'll essentially have a flu shot for this in a fairly quick manner.
Which means it is 10 times more lethal than the seasonal flu.
It's going to disappear. One day it's like a miracle. It will disappear.
So I can say we will see more cases and things will get worse than they are right now.
I think, importantly, anybody right now and yesterday, anybody that needs a test gets a test. They're there. They have the test.
The okay. idea of anybody getting it easily, the way people in other countries are doing it, we're not set up for that. Do I think we should be? Yes, but we're not.
We don't want everybody to go out and get a test because there's no reason for it. Yeah.
So is that what you're saying? We are not yet at a point where we are meeting the demand pressure?
Well, the answer is yes, John. We are not there yet because otherwise people would be never calling up saying they can't get a test.
So you have remdesivir and you have chloroquine and hydroxychloroquine. So those are two that are out now, essentially approved for prescribed use. And I think it's going to be very exciting. I think it could be a game changer, and maybe not.
I'm not totally sure what the president was referring to, but I believe he's referring to a report that used both hydroxychloroquine and azithromycin together to have some possibility of being in effect. Many of the things that you hear out there are what I had called anecdotal reports. They may be true, but they're anecdotal. The president is talking about hope for people.
Mr. President, so ultimately, will you take Dr. Fauci's recommendation on this, or are you thinking he's just looking at one set of inputs?
I would certainly, he's very important to me, and I will be listening to him.
All right.
Rab, I haven't checked the news today, but has Fauci been fired yet?
Can't fire him.
Oh.
That's part of the we're going to get into that.
Okay.
He's not like part of the cabinet. He works as a civil servant for the Institute of Infectious Disease. He's been working for like 40, 50 years. And no, we'll get into that. All right. Here we go. Do I see the questions?
Yes.
All right. Yes. Let's okay, great.
Rabbi, I did. Oh, okay. You had the questions for Dr. Fauci, but I did miss that, so I was going to say if we didn't, I just want to get the summary before we take off. So.
Okay, so we just had I'm going to ask a question. We just had a video, which we just had, just came out now with sort of like pitting Donald Trump's perspective on all aspects of the COVID virus. And literally, Dr. Anthony Fauci saying basically the opposite. Donald Trump saying, it's basically over. We're not over in the first phase. Because Donald Trump is a salesman and he's trying to sell that basically this problem is, not a problem. Like he was saying, things are going well in Texas and Florida and Arizona when things were going terrible. And whatever, it's just. You can see the video. I sent it out. You'll check it out. But basically, and that's why, just to pick up what Suzanne was bringing up, initially, Donald Trump was doing like daily briefings about COVID, and he'd have Dr. Fauci speak. So that ended. And not only that, he doesn't really want Dr. Fauci to be speaking as part of the administration, because the administration wants to basically do what? What's their goal? Who's picking up a paper or reading it online? What is the current Trump administration doing in regards to COVID?
Restart
the economy as quickly as possible. And Dr. Fauci is suggesting take it slow, do not open up so quickly. We could have a big, there are significant flare-ups that could really get out of hand. So I guess the quick question is, what is the guiding principle of Dr. Fauci's recommendations the entire time?
Do things, save lives.
Say it again, one at a time. Alex,
proceed with caution.
Okay, and what are the criteria that you make a recommendation based on what?
Science and fact.
Science, facts, research, logic. Okay, what is Dr. Donald Trump's recommendation based upon?
Financial.
Right, his job. He wants to ensure to. He wants to first he's very concerned, and there's a real concern, that the United States economy does not go into a significant, massive recession, God forbid, even a depression. So, and what is very much lurking behind that? That's one goal. And why is that important to him?
His re-election,
because basically his strongest card has always been, is his capacity to bring home the dollars. He's president economy. So if the economy's devastated, he's not making it. He's not going to be unlikely to win the election. You know what I'm saying? So that's point number one. Why does Donald Trump have difficulty listening to Dr. Fauci's recommendations?
Because it goes against what he wants to do?
Yes. Scott Shapiro, 100% correct. Exactly. In other words, this guy is not helping him, restart the economy, get the kids back to school, and get things as close to back to normal as possible. He's sort of like standing in the way of that. Now, here... what do Americans want to happen in regard to the economy and opening up?
I mean, I think people would like to go back to normal when it's safe.
Right. So they obviously everybody wants, especially of the 25 or 30 million Americans who are unemployed because of COVID, they're obviously very desperate to get back to work, and this is devastating. But on the other hand, if you're like in Dade County in Miami, Florida, where they're doing thousands of tests and it has a 26% positive rate. So of all the people they're testing, it's 25% versus the normal is say 10%, because you're only going to go if you feel you have some symptoms. You know what I'm saying? But they're really getting rocked over there. So there's a deep fear. Now, let's start bringing it. In what way is the overeager approach to opening the economy similar to idolatry? Now we're going to get a little spicy.
You throw out the logical scientific side for the pursuit of what feels good?
Right. In other words, you want a world. The world that you want to live in is the COVID-free world. And you don't want to be hampered about not going on a summer vacation. You want to get on a plane. You want to go to the office. You want to have life as normal. That's the world you want to be in. There's only one problem. That's not reality. Okay? The reality is that close to half the states in the United States, they have an increased amount of COVID cases. Okay? So So the idolater wants to live in their world. They want to have their narrative. They want to live in their world. And there's no problem. So that's a similar point. Now, question number six. In what way is Dr. Fauci like a prophet of Hashem, opposing idolatry? If you know about anything about all the prophets, how is he similar? What's happening to Dr. Fauci?
He's making the case for people to do the right thing. Like with the prophets, they made the case for people to do the right thing, to give up their idolatry and come back to Hashem. And Dr. Fauci is trying to get people to do the right thing by protecting their health, being smart, wearing masks, staying in, not gathering in large crowds. And he's got the leadership saying, like, you're crazy.
Exactly. And people also are angry at him and are the, because already, you know, if, here's the question, if you know a little bit about current events, if Donald Trump could fire Dr. Anthony Fauci, would he? As best we can know. As he's done with nearly every person, anybody who really opposes him, for anybody who is an elected official who is appointed by him, who's not working on Team Donald Trump to his satisfaction, what does he say?
You're fired.
You're fired.
You're fired. You're fired. Right. All right? So, you know, he is, but he can't fire him. So what he can do is he can, you know, sort of not approve a lot of interviews, et cetera. But meanwhile, whether it's on his own Facebook site, he's doing Facebook Live. So he's getting out there because, like, as Shana pointed out, like a prophet, as he says, he's pleading with people to take this seriously. You're going to go into a group of people, wear a mask. Don't congregate with huge quantities of people. You know what I'm saying? So he's taking it very, very seriously. And here's another question. Under your speculation, your guess is as good as mine. I just want to hear your opinion on this. What do you think will happen with Corona under President Trump's leadership?
I think it's just going to keep getting worse in the United States.
Right. It could. In other words, the truth is that the governors of the various states are not, shall we say, listening to him, you know, keep things open, et cetera, et cetera. They realize that they, because the buck stops with them, and they got a major problem. Because in Houston, where my brother-in-law is, they shut down the shuls. The shuls were initially open. Now they're closed. They have morgues like it was in New York, like it was back in March and April, which have the bringing in refrigerated trucks. Because
are you rabbi? What's in Houston? What's going on?
No, my brother-in-law is a rabbi in Houston. So they initially, New York was impacted first, right? March, April, bad. We were not going to shul. They opened up earlier. They were at shul. They were, you know, they had much more liberal environment. But now they shut down everything. There's no, under no circumstance could they have any crowds for anything. And just like New York had in New Jersey, they have so many people passing away from COVID that they have to bring in refrigerated trucks to keep all the bodies. They can't process them quickly enough, which happened, if you were from, you know, which was the scene in New York and New Jersey. And of course, many in the Jewish community was harshly hit. Okay, so I don't know yet. I mean, so there's a fundamental struggle. So this is a good introduction to get into the two Haftarot. We're gonna do most of the first one and a little taste of the this week's parsha, so because it blends into everything. So the Haftarot introduce the character, which is a Jeremiah Hebrew name, Yirmiyahu. Okay. And let's get into some reading over here. So let me call upon Shmuel. Now, all this is, the reason why we do this, this is just for one purpose. To warm us up for Tisha B'Av. That's it. To get us into the mindset. To get us thinking. to get us reflecting. That's why we're doing this, and that's why we're doing this tonight. Okay? So without further ado, let's have Shmuel read us out. This is the beginning of Haftarah. I did some skipping because I don't want to be too lengthy. Go ahead, take it away.
So I don't know if it's just my computer, Rabbi. I hope not. But a large portion of this, yeah, there we go. It's
Good. Is it, you guys can everybody can see the screen? It's good?
I can now.
I just want to see also your Shane upon him.
Go ahead. So Yirmiyahu chapter 1, the words of Yirmiyahu, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests at Anatot in the territory of Benjamin.
Okay, for those who were on the Fellowship Israel trip, we passed Anatot. It's in the West Bank or Yudah v'Shomron, and it's about 10 miles as the crow flies from north and east of Jerusalem. Let's go on.
Resistance to the mission. The word of the Lord came to me. Before I created you in the womb, I selected you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet concerning the nation.
All right, stop right there. Now, it doesn't mean, so the question, of course, is what in ours did Yirmiyahu have no choice? Was he like born to be a Navi? This, of course, is a conversation. So, you know, the Maimonides points out, it means in the same way that when you say LeBron James was born to play basketball. In other words, LeBron James was probably 92% an NBA player at conception. Because in order to be a basketball great, it is a huge part genetics. In other words, let me just use me as an example. I like to play basketball. I could have hired all the coaches. I could have spent every waking moment practicing basketball. But as a 6-foot-tall Jewish male, not happening. Never. And I know you're shocked. You say, no, Rabbi, whatever do you mean? You're being kind. No, but LeBron James is genetically an NBA basketball legend. Now, in addition to all that genetic predisposition, he had to work diligently, you know, tens of thousands of hours of practicing and being coached. You know what I mean? There's always a hard work. But in a certain sense, the basic ingredients in the chant called the Navi, God says, you the man. You got it. You got the goods. All right, let's go on.
I replied, ah, Lord God, I don't know how to speak, for I am still a boy.
All right, so now he's obviously not 7 years old. He's a young man. He's probably in his 20s, okay? What does he mean by that?
He doesn't understand the way of prophecy yet.
Well, so he's talking to God, so he's sort of like getting it, you know, he's sort of getting that sense. That's not his problem. He automatically, he knows there's a mission going on here. What's his first response?
Is this almost like Moshe's response at the burning bush when he said, like, who am I to speak tomorrow?
That's exactly correct, Shana. 500 points in the square. Thank you very much. In other words, he says, he knows what's involved. I don't have the eloquence, the diplomatic skill, the gravitas. You know what I mean? To walk in to speak to CEOs and presidents of synagogues and, you know what you call significant people, you need to be a person who is very refined, has great personal charisma, speaks eloquently. And as Shana pointed out, Moshe says, you know, as he's got his flock of sheep behind him, you know, I'm an eloquent guy. I got a stutter. I got a speech defect. And you're going to send me to speak to Paro? It was like a laughable situation. Yirmiyahu, very similar. Let's go on.
And the Lord said to me, do not say I am still a boy, but go wherever I send you and speak whatever I command you. Have no fear of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord.
Notice he says, have no fear of them. So what do you know when God says that to to Yaakov and to others, have no fear with them. What does that mean going on?
Sending you into harm's way.
Yeah, and obviously Yirmiyahu is what? How is Yirmiyahu feeling right now?
Scared.
He's scared. This is not going to end well. Right. Go on.
The Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, herewith I put my words into your mouth. See, I appoint you this day over nations and kingdoms to uproot and to pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant.
So Yirmiyahu, as it's gone, goes to the rest of the 40-something chapters. He talks about the Jewish people. He talks about the future of the other nations, like Babylonia. And he's going to talk about what's going to happen to everybody, including that some nations are going down, some nations are rising up. And so he's going to share everything. Okay. Now, Yirmiyahu gets some insider information. The imminent destruction. Let's keep on going. Let's go to Shana.
Yirmiyahu hears of the imminent destruction. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you see, Yirmiyahu? I replied, I see a branch of an almond tree. The Lord said to me, you have seen right, for I am watchful to bring my word to pass.
So this is, the English does not help us get what's going on. There's a play on words here. The almond branch is a shakade. All right, like, for, you know, if, I don't know if on Tu B'Shvat we say hashkedi porachat, the almond tree has blossomed. Okay, so shakade, but as a verb, means to do things quickly, because the almond tree is one of the early blossomers. Okay, so basically telling he gives them an image. You see the almond tree? That thing is rocking. What's going to go down is going down soon. Point one. Next.
And the word of the Lord came to me a second time. What do you see? I replied, I see a steaming pot tipped away from the north. And the Lord said to me, from the north shall disaster break loose upon all the inhabitants of the land.
Okay, who's coming from the north? Who's coming from the north?
Syria?
Well, who is the dominant power at that time?
Babylon.
So Babylon, which is in modern day Iraq, is going to go across Syria, down to Lebanon, into the land of Israel, and take possession, conquer it. And ultimately, as we know, on Tisha B'Av, will, after they will do a siege, will destroy the first temple. And then take all the people as captives. Okay? All right, keep on going.
For I am summoning all the peoples of the kingdom of the north, declares the Lord. They shall come and shall each set up a throne before the gates of Jerusalem, against its walls round about, and against all the towns of Judah.
So by the way, so you see from that, it's not just Babylon, but it's also Babylon and all of its allies. Whenever you're a superpower like the United States of America, what do you got? You got allies. So basically, everybody's piling on against the Jews. Okay, keep on going.
And I will argue my case against them for all their wickedness. They have forsaken me and sacrificed to other gods and worshipped the works of their hands.
Okay. So Shemesh tells Yirmiyahu, what's the main problem of the Jewish people at this time?
Idolatry.
Idolatry is correct. Excellent. All right, now, let's keep on going. We're not next scene. All right, so now, this prophecy he does not share. We get it because we were reading the book. But he doesn't tell the Jewish people that, okay? Let's keep on going. We're now chapter 2. Who else would like to read? Any other volunteers?
I can read.
All right. Read.
Opens with the greatness of the Jews' relationship with Hashem, the early years. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go proclaim to Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, I counted to your favor the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who ate of it were held guilty. Disaster befell them, declares the Lord.
Okay, so what episode in early Jewish history does God share to Yirmiyahu that speaks in a very loving and sentimental and fond way? What event is Yirmiyahu telling the Jews in Jerusalem? What is this referring to? This is referring a certain event in Jewish history. Following me into the wilderness in a land not sown. What is Hashem talking about? Come on, guys.
Yitzhak Mitzrayim?
Yes. And where did they go from Egypt right into Canaan?
No, they had the 40 years in the wilderness.
Well, they followed Hashem into the wilderness where there is no sustenance.
They had the man.
I understand they didn't starve, but I'm just saying that. So Hashem used that gesture of Amunah in Hashem to trust Hashem would take care of them as being akin to a love of a bride who trusts her husband. Who is the bride and who is the husband?
The bride's the Jewish people and the husband Hashem.
Correct. So basically, like, the bride has a certain trust in her husband that he's going to take care of business, even if it looks initially as what? Not good. So Hashem says, and not only that, Israel was holy to Hashem, the first fruit. In other words, anybody who messed with them were held guilty, disaster befell them. So he talks about the early years where everything was awesome. Okay? All right, another question. This is a 500-point question. This is a advanced Parsha question. Here we go. When was the marriage of the Jewish people as the Jewish people being the bride and Hashem being the... All right, Shmuel.
Har Sinai.
Har Sinai is correct. Har Sinai is viewed as metaphorically, 500 points in the square, thank you, Shmuel, as being the marriage. And therefore, the Jewish people following... Hashem into the desert was viewed as a tremendous gesture of Amunah and love of Hashem. So now, again, when you're going to give bad news, you want to start off with some what? You want to start off with some good stuff. All right, now Yirmiyahu turns up the heat. This is where we're finishing up with the thing. We're going to analyze it. Here we go. Keep on going. All right, so Julie, you're doing a great job. Keep on going.
Okay. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob.
Okay. So by the way, I apologize, Julie. This is the beginning of this week's Haftarah. So we just finished last week's Haftarah. Now we're pivoting to this week's Haftarah, and this is where he starts to, lay it on harshly. Go ahead.
Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, every clan of the house of Israel. Thus said the Lord, what wrong did your fathers find in me that they abandoned me and went after delusion and were deluded? They never asked themselves, where is the Lord who brought us up from the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, a land of deserts and bites, a land of drought and darkness? Sorry, can you hear that?
Yeah.
So sorry.
No, you're good.
A land of deserts and pits. Who led us through the wilderness, a land of deserts and pits, a land of drought and darkness, a land no man had traversed, where no human being had dwelt. I brought you to this country of farmland to enjoy its fruit and its bounty, but you came and defiled my land. You made my possession abhorrent.
All right, stop right there. We're going to get to the... What's Yirmiyahu speaking on behalf of Hashem? What's his charge against the Jewish people? What's his charge against the Jewish people?
After bringing the Jewish people to this wonderful new home, they abandoned Hashem's way.
Right now, remember, keep the marriage metaphor going. What really is he really accusing them for?
They cheated on him.
Right, or it's like a guy who provides for his wife a beautiful home with every single thing there. And then what does he do? And then he goes off to work, and what does he discover? She's having an affair. She's cheating on him. So we, the Jewish people, are being accused as they went after delusion and were deluded, or they went after, false gods. Okay? I brought you to land, enjoy the fruit and the bounty, but you came in and then you made the place filled with idolatry. Okay? So it's there's a betrayal factor going on. Now, this is what I want. This is the one pasuk highlight here. This is an extremely harsh indictment, and we're going to get into it. All right, so Julie, finish off our part here.
Okay. The priest never asked themselves, "Where is the Lord? The guardians of the Torah do not know me. The rulers rebelled against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and followed what can do no good."
Okay, so basically now Yirmiyahu focuses upon all the leadership. First the Kohanim. So when bad things are happening, they don't even bring it up. Where is Hashem? In other words, God as a reality is just not even mentioned. One, the guardians of the Torah, those are the Torah scholars. Look at that indictment. Four words, do not know me. So that's a very shocking statement if you think about it. So you have people who are Torah scholars, who know a lot of Torah, but don't know God. Okay, that's pretty shocking. The rulers rebelled against me. The prophets, there were other prophets in the time of Yirmiyahu who were speaking in the name of Baal. And basically were telling the Jewish people happy talk. Don't worry, things are going to be great. We got the Beit HaMikdash. We've been having sovereignty for 800 years. We're just rocking. Okay, now let's put it all together on questions here. Okay? All right, so Shmuel, read us out question number 8.
Question number 8. In what ways Yirmiyahu's role, like Dr. Fauci opposing the idolatrous rush to open the economy?
Okay, stop right there. So how is he like? How is he like Dr. Fauci?
Because he's trying to speak truth to power and wake people up to the reality.
Right. What happens to people like Dr. Fauci and Yirmiyahu who oppose idolatry of their times?
They get fired.
You get fired. Does anybody know what happened? Okay. This is a 1,000 point question. And 3 squares. Where was Yirmiyahu on Tisha B'Av as the Babylonians were burning down the temple? Where was he at that moment? I'm going to give a little hint. Those who were on our Israel fellowship trip, we were not that far away.
Wasn't he in like a cave?
Close. Not a cave.
Was he not on the steps of the temple?
No.
Okay.
But Suzanne's remembering the video. It's not a cave, but you're close. You're warm. Where was Yirmiyahu? Where was Yirmiyahu on the day of Tisha B'Av? He wasn't in a cave. Say it again.
I wish I could have gone on the trip then.
That's it. He was, actually, you saw the video. It's also the Heritage also saw the video. It was in the Ir David video in the city of David. The Jewish people could not deal with Yirmiyahu. They put him in prison. So he spent Tisha B'Av, he was in prison for months. In a dungeon. That's what Suzanne remembers. He was in a dungeon.
Cave is a winner. Cave is definitely a winner still.
Okay. Okay, good. So
the dungeon was back then. It was a cave.
Right. So he basically, they couldn't take him. So what do they do? They couldn't get him to shut up. They knew he was a prophet of Hashem. They didn't want to listen to him. So what did they do? They put him in a cave. They put him in a dungeon. Okay? Now, by the way, once Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, and his right-hand man, chief executioner Nebuzaradan, he knew that Yirmiyahu was the good guy telling them to give up to Babylon and then treat him very nicely. Okay? Interesting story. All right. Why do such prophets need Hashem's help to be like a fortified city? And really, Shmuel said it very nicely a little bit before, but put it all into a nice couple of sentences. Shmuel, put it all together. Why do such prophets need Hashem's help to be like a fortified city?
Because why do such prophets need Hashem's help to be like? Because you're speaking truth to power. Because
and what happens to that?
You make it your head.
Right, you tend not to last that long.
Yeah.
Right, basically, without Hashem's help, you're done. Which story in the Midrash, going back to the Chumash, is a very similar story of being an enemy of the state? Who else in the Chumash, there's a couple, who else in the Chumash, there's a 500 points in the square, who else in the Chumash was basically defined as an enemy of the state and was therefore a fugitive? And there's a couple right answers.
Well, makes me think of Avram.
Avram Avinu, according to the Midrash, was running from Nimrod because he was undermining the state religion of idolatry. They didn't like that. They wanted to kill him. And they threw him in, according to the Midrash, into what?
Prison?
They throw him in worse. Worse than prison.
Fire.
Into the Kivshana Eish, into a entire fire pit, into a huge open fire. And that was done, Nebuchadnezzar threw in, who did Nebuchadnezzar actually throw in later on into the fire? It's a hard question. This is from the book of Daniel. Three guys, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and they miraculously survived because they would not bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's golden idol. Okay. Also, Moshe. Moshe was identified as rebelling against his adopted grandfather, Paro, and had to boot out of there. And basically, Egyptian authorities were running after Moshe for over a half a century, 50 years.
Yosef also?
Yosef.
And his brothers got rid of him.
Yes, correct. A lot of fugitives. Anytime you're speaking truth to power, people don't want to hear it. They can't take it. They either want to kill you or you got to run away to avoid being killed. All right, question number 9. In what way are the Jewish leaders the biggest challenge in Yirmiyahu's leading this tshuva revolution? What do you guys say? In what way are the Jewish leaders the biggest challenge in Yirmiyahu leading this tshuva revolution?
Because they hold the moral compass of the society. They, you know, they guide the society's worship or religious intention. And without them recognizing their waywardness, no one else is going to follow.
Right. They say that Yirmiyahu is a crazy guy. And they're following in the sort of kind of idolatry. Now, by the way, it was an idolatry which was mixed with Jewish service. So they would go to the temple, the Kohanim would be doing their service, but they sort of like made it look a house blend, okay? So what's their prime sin? So what is the leader's prime sin? What would you say? What sin is that?
Well, it's not being dubbed to Hashem, it's not listening to God, clinging to God in the way of godliness and If you have a channel for truth and Emes and Hashem, right, then they're going with their own ego and their agenda.
There you go. So since they want to be in charge, and they want to keep things as it is, the status quo. Therefore, anybody tries to rock the boat, they make them the enemy. They make them the evil guy, even if it's Jeremiah the prophet. Okay, I want to share you an interesting story. I want to bring this now. My wife's cousin was married to a man named Rami Cohen. Rami Cohen unfortunately passed away in very early on in COVID. He unfortunately lived in Borough Park, 92-year-old Holocaust survivor. I'm going to tell you a story in a moment. Went to, you know, before it was really, really known, went to the store for Shabbos food. His wife is ill. Friday night, started to feel chest pains, and by Tuesday, he was dead. But Rami Cohen has many special things, one of being a master moel. He did over 25,000 circumcisions. He was asked to speak a month earlier in Congress in the 75th anniversary of the liberation of Auschwitz. You can check him out online. Great man. But let me tell you his story. His story was a secret. And I know you guys know about Steven Spielberg's the Shoah Foundation, where they interview survivors of story. Because it was physically painful for him to tell his story about the Holocaust, because he would be like a wreck for like days afterwards. He can't sleep. It's very traumatic for him. So anyways, he's getting older. He tells a story 4, 5, 6 hours. And the story is like an amazing story of how he escaped. It ended up being written up and published by Archibald called The Youngest Partisan. And I recommend it. It's a great book. But basically, I'm going to bring you into one of the most harrowing moments. He was about 13, 14 years old. He's a Hasidic Jew living with his family in Hungary. Now, those who know a little bit about the history of the Holocaust, the Hungarian Jews were protected for many years, 1940, 41, 42, 43. In spring of 44, the Nazis came in, gathered everybody into like in soccer stadiums, and within like 6 weeks, trained them all, transported them all to Auschwitz, and humongous amount of them were killed. So here's this little Hasidic boy with the payas, okay, wearing the little hat, in his yeshiva, and he sees what things are going on. Things are going from bad to worse really, really, really quickly. He decides on his own to go to the barber shop, get himself a non-Jewish haircut, cut off those payas. He's got a hustle. And basically, with his dad, he does not listen to his rabbis. His rabbis said, we're going to stay together. The attitude of many rabbis in Holocaust, we're going to stay together. And we're going to sort of like buckle down and sort of endure the storm. That was their idea. And little Rami Cohen said, this is not happening. We're going to be dead. And he didn't have, the news was not, and he basically ran away. He ran away from his yeshiva and with family. It's a whole story. I don't want to spoil it. It's unbelievable. It's like one of those Jason Bourne step-by-step kind of moves and how he survived for years. And with his dad, and a number of his father survived the Holocaust, and a number of his family members, but he was like a master, like a James Bond guy. He's 14 years old. He went underground. He did not listen to his rabbis. He left the yeshiva. Like the next day or two, all of his entire yeshiva was rounded up, put into a cattle car, taken to Auschwitz, gassed, burnt, game over. Now, there, you have to understand a lot of guts if you're a 14-year-old kid to stand up and not listen to your Rosh Hashiva. And he saw things differently. So my question number 10 is, what was the Jewish groupthink we see illustrated in the story of Rami Cohen in the Holocaust? There's a thing called groupthink, where everybody, under great stress, in order to have harmony, everybody thinks the same thing. What was the groupthink back then?
That it's going to be okay, and Hashem's going to save us, and we'll be fine.
Right. It's going to be bad, but if we stick together and we hunker down, it's going to work out. And many opportunities to leave. In other words, the yeshiva that decided to leave, such as the Mir, that got out to Shanghai, survived, and those who did not stayed in Lithuania, all butchered. So What was the Jewish groupthink Rami Cohen faced during the COVID? What was the Jewish groupthink Rami Cohen faced during the COVID crisis? Now let's bring it down to 2020. I'm talking about March 2020, and I'm talking Brooklyn. What was the groupthink?
Yeah, it's not going to happen to us. It's only those non-Jews.
Right. Unfortunately, many people in the Frum community looked at the COVID virus scare and pronouncements, and they ignored them. So already when it was going out, now just to give a Rabbi Ezra Cohen of MJE, he canceled Purim at MJE. This was March 11th, 12th. How many people come to MG Purim? 400 people. Can you imagine if we had 400 people at MJE on Purim night?
We didn't do it. I told people in our neighborhoods, like, nobody thought it was ready for Purim. Like, Purim was like, okay, we'll put on gloves. But in the city, anybody who knew about what went on from APAC and is really serious about
right. So that was that go that credit, because Rabbi Wild's not sure. I mean, we always do, you know, it was early on. But unfortunately, people felt that they're going to be fine. They still went to shul. The Shiva stayed on for another 2 weeks.
People are going to the mikvahs, yeah.
Going to the mikvahs, and unfortunately, they didn't take it seriously till people started dying. And unfortunately, Rami Cohen was one of those guys, because he was 92. You know what I mean? You're 92 years old. You're going to get COVID. You're not likely going to make it. So it was tragic and a big loss for our personal family. Now, did alternative views exist, even in the times of groupthink that Rami faced? Were there other voices? Even in the Haredi community, in the Yeshivish community, were there? And the modern Orthodox community, were there other views about responding to COVID? Anybody remember? It's not that much. It's not that long ago. We're talking March.
I'm sure there were. I personally don't remember.
Right, there were voices. There were voices, and of course, the modern Orthodox was very consistent and strong about it, that we got to shut down the shuls and we got to stay away, and no weddings, no bar mitzvahs, no smachot. We're locking down, we're hunkering down, that's it. There are some in the yeshivist community, for example, in Israel, Rabbi Avad Yosef's son, Rabbi David Yosef, shut down his yeshiva. First, as soon as Israel said it, he shut it down. We actually had a class on that back in March. Other people did not. Chaim Kanievsky did not. Late on that one, 2 weeks. 2 weeks was literally deadly. And probably, you know, hundreds of people died, mostly elderly. Mostly elderly. Very tragically. So, what are some of the current examples of Jewish groupthink in the time of COVID-19? Right now. I don't know if you're familiar, plugged into the Jewish community. What different groupthink do you hear about COVID-19?
Not having large services indoors.
Well, okay, that's people who are being. That's a good groupthink, that they're indoors, are being conscientious to be very, very careful. What else am I hearing, do you think?
Actually, someone just called me who I haven't talked to in a really long time, and she said, Hashem doesn't want me to be afraid. And so I feel like she was saying that it's sort of questioning her faith in Hashem to put on a mask, to take precautions. And I want to say to that, Hashem also doesn't want you to be stupid.
Right. We have a phrase. You could say, Suzanne, we do not rely upon miracles.
Right, right, and she like mentioned a rabbi that she's talking to, so I really didn't want to get into that.
Right, so let me unpack that. Right now, there are communities that have decided that COVID-19 is over, and they're hanging out, they're not wearing masking, and part of it is that they will argue, well, we have so many people that got sick and have the antibodies that we're already probably at 70%. Now, the truth is, a noted Jewish epidemiologist, Rabbi Dr. Aaron Glatt, who's also one of the rabbis at Young Israel of Woodmere, pointed out, says, you're making a basic scientific mistake. It could be the people that got tested might be 50, 60% antibodies, but you're not including the people that are still at home and have not ventured out, like the elderly. You start to put in all the people that were not tested, that 70% number will go down to 20, 30%, which is far away from herd immunity, and you can still kill people with that. So there is a divide in the Frum community right now between the people who are still taking COVID seriously and view that either I'm exhausted dealing with COVID and I'm deciding it's over. And then they'll put some religious rationalizations. You should have Amun and Hashem. Everything will work out right. First of all, Amun Hashem does not mean that you trust in Hashem. You could do any kind of insane thing. No, that's an idiot. The Gemara says very simply, person who relies upon a miracle will not get a miracle. The Talmud is very simple. We have to deal with the scientific reality. And if the epidemiologist, the consensus is, you go into a group situation, you avoid groups, or if you go into a store, you wear a mask. You bump into other people, you wear a mask, and you also try to be 6 feet away. Okay? You try to meet people outside to any way you can do to minimize the risk. So the point is, but if you're a lot of people, people are not careful. They think like there are many smachot happening where there are people who are doing smachot where 95% of people are wearing masks the entire time and trying not to touch anything. And then you have smachot where it's like 10% of the time people are wearing. And you have a whole bandwidth. And they're just like, you know, it's all going to be good. So therefore, question 13, when should you not listen to your rabbi regarding COVID-19?
You're saying when they say it's okay and you don't need to wear a mask, you can have a minion regular and all the good stuff, like it's over.
Right.
You should be the black sheep.
That's it. If you walk into a minion and there, you know, some shuls are very mocked, but there's some shuls that, now, in my shul in West Hempstead.
If anybody needs a shul, by the way, there's a shul outdoor minion in my backyard and three houses down. They have a big tent set up. It's socially distanced. You have mashkichim from yeshiva, like outside the tent in the corner with the mask and everything, staying far away. And then you have a shul, my shul, two blocks away where we had a barbecue tonight and then we ate inside. Only one guy was outside. Everybody inside already, we didn't wear masks. We're like done with it since.
Right, so the people, because people are tired of it. Look, even to die.
We have 50 people in the regular section without masks. One person with a mask sitting in the mask.
No, exactly. Chaim, I'm glad you shared them because that's really an issue. And the bottom line is that even though that we want COVID to go away, we all want COVID to go away, but. You know, if Yirmiyahu was here, what would he be telling us? He'd be saying, listen to Dr. Anthony Fauci. He knows what he's talking about. And if you know, better to daven, if the only shul available are people who are not masking, daven at home.
Even Rabbi Glatt, about a month ago, only Rabbi Yeager really listened to him 100% in Rabbi 5000. Even one of the shuls, they surprised, all the rabbis got together and they have 10 people in each room and they have socially distant 11 people, one person, you know, on top of it. And like in the white shul, they're probably the second most. And I don't know what they're doing by your yeshiva, but
yeah, so there's masks, socially distanced, and the windows open. My shul, Eitz Chaim in West Hempstead, everybody is masked. You have to make a reservation to daven 6 feet up there, and people are very, very careful. Now, it's very annoying to daven with a mask on for Shabbos. I'm fully sympathetic. It's annoying.
Is it better just to daven without a minion?
If you can't, again, if it bothers you so much you can't focus, then daven at home. Then you don't accomplish anything. So the point of the matter is, that these challenges, even though that right now you'll have rabbis that will sort of like, you know, let me give you an example. Let's say a person has diabetes, okay, or has a certain kind of diabetes, and he wants to know whether he should fast or not on Yom Kippur. What will any decent rabbi tell them?
Not fast.
Well, if your doctor says that you not eating at a certain regularity during Yom Kippur is a personal danger to you, you must eat. Now, there's no difference between dealing with a person with a diabetic and Yom Kippur versus daily life with COVID. A. B. What? Let's say a person. What would you tell a person who has had a l'chaim or two, and he's reaching for his keys, and he tells you, "I'm not drunk." What would you say to him?
I'm taking your keys.
You take his keys because, you know, even though, because buzz driving is drunk driving. You got to be careful. So the bottom line is, even though they're, and as Chaim pointed, even though there are rabbis who are, or people who are influenced by rabbis who are telling you, if you have a muna, it'll be fine. If you're going to daven, it'll be fine. You're going to learn, it'll be fine. It's just not true. It's just not true. And you got to be like Yirmiyahu, who was talking to the rabbis of his time, who didn't, as he says, the rabbis, the Tofsei Torah, those who are the guardians of Torah, do not know me, do not know Hashem. It's happened before. It's always a problem. And it's very painful. But that's why, here's the key thing. When you not listen to your rabbi, certainly of COVID, when you can't get stuck in a groupthink. You got to be always keep. You always have to be a critical minded person. Okay. I don't care who the rabbi is. You don't lose your mind. Now, if a rabbi says something, you take it seriously. But anything I ever said to you, I hope, is that I say something. I always want you to ask me a question.
Here we go.
I want you to ask me a question. But if I say something that you think is crazy, don't listen to me. Do not listen to me. That's it. You know what I'm saying? So there's a time to listen to a rabbi. You got it. Then that's it. It has to be with intelligence and wisdom. And if a person says something strange, you have to ask questions. And the person should be accepting of questions and not be intimidated by that. And if the person's like that, that person should not be your rabbi. If they're not open to respectful questions, that guy should, and he's not does not respond properly, that person should not be your rabbi. Okay, so we have a situation just like in Yirmiyahu's time right now. We have rabbis who are endorsing not taking COVID-19 seriously. Now I hope they're right. Hopefully that in New York. In New Jersey, the infection rate is so small that defectively we're going to be fine. I hope they're right. But you just have to look at what's happening in Miami and in Houston and LA to know that they were all, it was like 2 months ago, it was also good. We're also opening up in Long Island. We're at phase four, which is more things are open. It doesn't take that long for one person who has COVID, doesn't realize it, goes to a bar and hanging out with 50 people singing and dancing, schmoozing and cruising, and you got yourself 50 people with COVID. And then they go out and they become super spreaders. And then you have yourself a flare-up that... And what's happening now? Look at Israel. Look at Israel. I'll tell you a story. Wedding was outside. Some people were masking, some people not masking. Person became COVID positive. The bride and groom, on the third day of Shavuot Brachos, all have to be quarantined. Everybody quarantined. It's a disaster. Now, hopefully they're going to be well, but still, talking about killing your honeymoon, being in a COVID quarantine for 2 weeks, that's not a lot of fun. Anyways. So that's the bottom line. So the Haftarah, it's speaking from 20... We read these Haftarahs because Hashem is waiting for us to fully listen to the words of Yirmiyahu. So this is this week, this is our chance to listen. And again, some of the challenges that we're facing that we're facing then, we're facing now, and it's, and hopefully, God willing, in our reflection about our state of the situation, we can improve. We can improve. So it gets us into a Tisha B'Av state of mind where we know that even the leadership is impacted by false narratives and wanting to believe certain things and wanting to believe certain idolatry dreams. Whether it's Donald Trump who wants to keep wants to believe that he's the president of a COVID-free United States where the economy can then just spring back to action and ignore that pesky secular prophet called Dr. Anthony Fauci, or you have rabbis in our day that are allowing people, are justifying people not being careful and conscientious in dealing with COVID, playing with fire. It's going to be bad. I personally went to many funerals via Zoom during COVID. I lost a bunch of people. It's terrible. And typically the elderly. And just because you're old does not mean you're chayav misa. As one Hasidic rabbi says, just because you're old does not mean that you deserve the death penalty. So you're being conscientious. You're being conscientious for yourself, for your family, and the important elderly in our community. And it takes, and it's hard to keep vigilance because we're already in like the fourth month. This thing's not going away. The earliest we're going to get a vaccine is talking to December, January. If it's even, it could be like a few shot that doesn't work so well. That's also a reasonable possibility. So we gotta stand tall, be vigilant, be safe, and be thoughtful and reflective. And even if, you know, people who are great, they can make mistakes, and sometimes they can be blind. And you got to be on the outlook for that as well. And that's one of the messages of this Haftarah that we're going to read this Shabbat. So I want to wish everybody a Shabbat Shalom, and wishing you all the best. Questions?
I have two questions.
Good.
I guess one is 3 weeks before COVID really got serious in the U.S. It was already obviously in Asia. I wasn't paying attention to that, to be honest. I'm just going to say my lack of interest in the news and world events.
Okay.
But there was a rabbi in Yerushalayim of Gamaliel Rabinowitz. I don't know if he's a little bit of a kabbal, but maybe not. But he came out on videos. He doesn't talk much, and he basically translated to English. He basically said that there's a magefa, and he called it a magefa and a plague and this and that. And he gave a guarantee for anybody who davens in shul, and they daven without talking and straight, and that do your thing, that you're going to be protected from this plague.
Clearly not.
We don't know that. We don't know the people if they were really the talkers or the not.
No, but not talking in shul got nothing to do with being inoculated from a virus. We don't talk to shul and talk to shul because we want to be able to be focused and thoughtful in our tefillah. It's got nothing to do with a capacity to kill a virus.
No, I mean, he was saying that if a woman, if they take on to take Neros more, seriously, not speak Lashon Hara, people do this, you'll have a personal hamtacha.
Okay, so that really, that was not only expressed by him, but also expressed by Chaim Kanievsky and other people that said, if you learn Torah and this and that, we believe that there is a reward for mitzvot. Okay? But how it's measured out, how Hashem, quote unquote, dispenses these rewards, is not exactly clear to us, and it cannot become practically as a policy. I do this mitzvah. In other words, you may have noticed that you do mitzvahs, it doesn't work like an ATM machine. I put a mitzvah in, I get something out. You may have noticed, it doesn't seem to be working that way.
I don't know, Shana's candy machines work that way.
Well, that's something separate. But the bottom line is, I'm saying, so we're not able to get into God's mind, as it were, to know how and when He is delivering a reward for mitzvot and ma'asim tovim. We can't say. A person who is following the Torah in a conscientious, thoughtful way will be rewarded. There's a whole side. There's a whole position in the Talmud says it's going to be in the next world. So again, this is not clear. The Rambam says it's going to be in this world, the next world. This is not so clear to us. And even if it is in this world, how you can measure one action for another action, it's not clear. Now, there are statements in the Talmud that are not necessarily be meant to be taken absolutely seriously and absolutely literally. They should be taken seriously, but the Talmud, it's hard to decipher various declarations from the Talmud, how it works out in different ways, because they contradict each other. So how those things work in aggregate is not so simple. So I would stay far away from that, and that's the kind of thinking that,
even people who may have Ruach HaKodesh or Kabbalah or this or this, better to just not.
I think what Rami Cohen in Israel in the Holocaust showed, that this idea of Das Torah, that a Jew, a rabbi who is very gifted in learning, will have a clairvoyance of insight into other areas of life. That does not seem to be true, because those Gedolim said, stay in Europe. Those people who listened to them were turned into ash.
There were both, correct. And there were people...
I understand that, but there were also secular people who said you got to leave that also. So the bottom line is, we have what they call amunas chachamim, which is I have conviction that the rabbis have a mesorah that's authentic, but not saying that they have a clairvoyance beyond their skill set. You know what I'm saying? If I got cancer, I'm not going to a rabbi. I'm going to Sloan Kettering. Okay? That's it. That thinking is hurting the Jewish people. It's literally killing the Jewish people. You know what I'm saying? Now, again, I don't want to be part of the challenge. I just want to, we can end on this one point. You know, in the 3 weeks, it's very easy to point out the flaws of other communities in the community. Like, because of those guys, that's why things are not working out. We have our own problem. There are plenty of modern Orthodox Jews that also are not taking these things seriously. It's not just Haredim and We have problems everywhere. It's not. We can't be pointing the finger at everybody else. It's only helpful to point the finger at ourselves and where we can work out to be more thoughtful. That's it, and be better, not look at other people, but just to be alert to these issues, which is
the same question.
Yeah,
which is now, especially when you talk about the cost of yeshiva tuition and all that, and now that things are on Zoom, especially somebody who has a good scholarship, would you recommend or think people should think to get together? Do your Zoom public school education, and then do a Zoom yeshiva by a rabbi. And I know you're a homeschooling guy, anyways. But I'm just saying, for the masses now, this would be an opportunity to really buckle down and save on. You know, most schools are being generous with the yeshiva tuitions.
That is a significant and complex question, and I'm already in the OT. So.
But even more so, I'm saying, with COVID and the Zoom situation, right? Like you said, it's not for the next year and a half, right?
I think it's going to happen anyways. Forget about what I think about it. It's going to happen. The key, I'll just give you a short answer to that. You should do whatever is best for your kid. And whatever is best for your kid, you have to. That's it. I can't say. I wouldn't rule that out as a possibility. I wouldn't say it's impossible. I wouldn't say it's impossible, but whatever is best for your kid. That needs a very careful examination. All right, guys. Have a great night.
Thanks, Rabbi.
All the best. Be well. Bye. See you tomorrow night for some of you guys.